Let's talk about preparing for great things together, preparing for great things. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to hide it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor.' 'But sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and has put us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" I want to pause here and I want you to say those words with me, because we're going to be talking about this. Go in the strength that you have. Will you say that with me? Go in the strength that you have. Say it once more. Go in the strength that you have. Look at verse 15. "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together as one man." Pray together with me, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to come. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your powerful word. Father, the letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. I pray that you'd come breathe life among us through your holy scriptures. If your heart agrees with that, say amen and amen. Well, on behalf of the team that traveled to Kenya last week, I just want to say thank you for all of your prayers for us. This missions trip was by far the most amazing missions trip I've ever been on, and it was definitely the dirtiest missions trip I've ever been on. We're going to be sharing some snapshots with you over the next few weeks, but I wanted to just take a minute and quantify the fruit of this trip a little bit for you. We went to Kenya with really two missions. The first mission that we had was to take the living water of Jesus to the Maasai people who live in Kenya. And the second mission was to provide physical water for an area that has been in drought for 4 years now. So the gospel crusade, the first mission, we conducted a 5-day gospel crusade. And it's really difficult, honestly, to quantify the results in terms of numbers. The first day of the crusade, the Maasai pastors counted about 2,000 people who were in attendance. And then every day, people just kept arriving by foot, walking from every direction. And so the next day, the crowd was doubled. And the next day, it was doubled and doubled. On the last day of the crusade, on Sunday, literally in every direction, as far as your eye could see, you could see Maasai people wrapped in their magnificent red blankets walking across the desert coming to the crusade. We had many people receive Jesus. It's just impossible to say how many hands were up. Thank heaven, our Father in heaven has a good count, right? We had people baptized in the Holy Spirit, healing miracles, had blind eyes that were healed. We had deaf people who had their ears open, crippled people who walked, who came with limps and left whole, people with open sores and open wounds that were healed. And we saw amazing demonstrations of the power of God, on the spot healing miracles. And it was just wonderful. There were a couple of moments where there were outbursts of joy that were so incredible. It just made me hungry for heaven. What it's going to be like on opening day when people come from every tongue and every tribe and every nation and come to worship the Lamb. It was absolutely glorious. The region that we were in, the crusade site, I mentioned to you, they've been in a drought for 4 years. And I talked to you about a cloud that rained for 40 days this spring over the location of the crusade. The dust was so bad in Maasai land, when we left the highway and got on the dirt roads, it took us about an hour. And the dirt roads were so bad, we spent most of the time driving beside the roads, not on the roads. But the dust was so unbelievable, we had to roll up all the windows in the vehicles and turn off the air conditioning. And the dust literally was running down the windows like sheets of, it looked like sheets of water in a rainstorm, but it was red dust. And it just looked like an absolute moonscape from 4 years of drought until we got to the site where the crusade was and the cloud had been. And there were all the leftover stalks of the biggest corn harvest that they have ever had in the middle of a drought because of the rain that the Lord sent. The corn was harvested, and so all that was left over was just the stalks. But to go from that land where there was just absolutely nothing growing, and then see those leftover signs of vegetation was absolutely amazing. And here's the cool thing: some of us left to come home Monday, some left Tuesday. The last of our group left Wednesday to come home, and on Wednesday it started raining in Maasai land, not just over the crusade site, but over the entire territory. And it's been raining ever since. The second mission that we were on was to bring water to a school and a church that were there at the crusade site. And our intention was to put down a well, to drill a well, but we did a geological survey, and after we finished the survey, we discovered that there was just no water there to be had to drill for. And so about 20 kilometers away, we found a cistern. It's a million-gallon cistern that was installed by another church in the United States. They invested about $40,000 to put in this cistern. And water is pumped from a lake. It's chlorinated and pumped from a lake into the million-gallon cistern. But the cistern only had a single gravity-fed spigot for the distribution of the water. So there's a million gallons of water inside this thing, and there's just a single spigot, and people have to walk for days to the cistern and stand in line to get water and to fill their cans. We met people who were on a four-day round-trip journey to get water. They walked 2 days from their homes to get water, filled up, walked 2 days back, and when the water was used up, they would have to make the trip again and walk two more days there and back, a four-day round trip. And so what we did was the money that you gave went to build a pumping station that we added to that cistern. So we built a block pump house, and we bought a Mongo $12,000 pump, and our money provided for the piping to get the water to the first location, to the school and to the church where we were conducting the crusade. But here's the amazing thing. We had planned to put down a well that would have served just a small group of people in one area, but the pumping station that we have added to this cistern has now enabled us to pump water in every direction across the valley floor. And so the vice president of Kenya and the minister of foreign affairs and the provincial governor came down for the dedication of the well, and they committed, Harvest Time provided the pump and the piping to the first location, and they have committed on behalf of the government to run the pipes in every direction, and our pumping station is going to provide water for 30,000 people in the Rift Valley. Mm. 15,000 dollars, and so for 50 cents a person, you have provided for water for people for a lifetime. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Lord is good. In just a couple of weeks, we're having a water conference here at Harvest Time for church leaders and community leaders in this area to get involved in the ministry of supplying water to people around the world who are in need. And the vice president of Kenya has committed to come and to be here with us, and the minister of foreign affairs and a number of other officials and pastors that we met in Kenya. And it's going to be an exciting time. But I want to just say thank you. Listen to me, beloved. Somebody today is alive because of what you gave to provide for that water, and that is an amazing thing. It really is. Amen. Well, I want to take a few minutes and I want to share some thoughts with you from the life of Gideon that have been on my heart for a few weeks now. In Judges chapter 6, the word of the Lord comes to the children of Israel and it comes to Gideon to give them vision. And that's what this word does. This word gives vision. It gives vision for the way things can be. It gives vision for the way things should be. It gives vision for the way that God intends things to be. It gives vision for the way God is about to move to make things be what they ought to be. Maybe you're familiar with that little saying out there these days, it is what it is. Do you know, I find that that's a cop-out at the end of the day. So many times we use that little saying, it is what it is. And with that, we resign ourselves to situations in our lives that are less than ideal. It is what it is. We resign ourselves to subpar results. We settle for less than God's best in our lives. It is what it is. But listen to me, beloved, the vision of this word is it doesn't have to be this way. And that was the word of the Lord that came to Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, things in Israel are not at all the way God intended them to be. God intended his people to be blessed. God intended his people to live in peace. God intended for his people to be secure. God intended for his people to enjoy a land full of milk and honey. That is the kind of God that he is. But Israel blew it. They had been unfaithful to the Lord. They had been disobedient. They had worshipped idols. They had become completely absorbed into the secular culture of the unbelievers that lived all around them. And God said not to do it. He said, come out from among them and be separate. And so God allows his people to be overrun by the Midianites. And for 7 years, the Midianites are just spanking the children of Israel. Every year at harvest time, the Midianites show up with a cavalry of camels and they rape and they pillage the land until there's no provision left for the children of Israel. In fact, Judges 6 says that the onslaught of the enemy is so fearsome that the people fled to the mountains and hid in caves and in dens while the enemy plundered and stole everything that belonged to them. Do you know that's what the enemy always does? Jesus said that the enemy of my soul and your soul is a thief. And what he does is he steals and he kills and he destroys. The enemy wants to impoverish us. He wants to rob us of the blessed life and the dignity that God intended for us. See, in the beginning, we were created for friendship with God. In the beginning, we were created for fellowship with God. In the beginning, we were created to have dominion over all the works of his hands. Beloved, listen, we were created to run our lives, not to be run over by life. We were created to live in the blessing of the Lord, but the enemy robbed us of all that. The whole reason that Jesus came and dwelt among us, the whole reason that he died on the cross and rose again was so that it does not have to be this way anymore. Excuse me. Now, Gideon is hiding in a wine press. And he's beating out a few stalks of wheat, trying to eke out enough food to feed his family. Threshing was usually done in a wide open place. Threshing was usually done on a hilltop in a big exposed area so that the wind could blow. And as you're separating the wheat from the chaff would blow away and the grain would be saved and fall to you. But instead of being in an open place, Gideon is crouching down in a wine press out of fear of the enemy. Threshing was usually done by oxen because of the tremendous volume of wheat, but Gideon is literally trying to just get by shaking out a few bunches of wheat by hand, just living hand to mouth. For 7 years, the enemy has stolen their harvest. Seven is the number of completion. And so the enemy's destruction in Israel is complete. The enemy's subjugation of the people of God and of Gideon is complete. But the Lord sends his word to them and he says, it doesn't have to be this way. I don't intend it to be this way. I don't intend to leave it this way any longer. Beloved, listen to me. I believe that the Holy Spirit is in this place today to speak words of life and to speak words of vision over you and to say, it doesn't have to be this way. Maybe the enemy has made a complete mess in your life. Maybe he's made a complete mess in your family. Maybe he's made a complete mess in your marriage, in your kids. The Holy Spirit wants to say to you today, it doesn't have to be this way. Maybe he's made a mess in your relationships or your friendships, in your finances. It doesn't have to be this way. Maybe he has made a mess of your health, of your mental health, of your emotions. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. It doesn't have to be this way. It can be different. God intends for it to be different. And God is already moving in this hour in your life to make it different. Now I want you to listen to me. Listen, listen, and receive the word of the Lord. It is what it is about to become. It was what it was because of I am that I am. It is what it is about to become. It was what it was because of I am that I am. It doesn't have to be this way. Do you believe that? If there's a situation in your life that is less than what this word says God intends for you, receive the word of his vision. It doesn't have to be this way. It can be different. It will be different in Jesus' name. Now, there are two hilarious things that God says to Gideon when he meets him in the wine press. The first hilarious thing that God says to Gideon is he says, "Hail, mighty man of valor." Now, what's funny about this is at this particular moment, Gideon is probably about as far from a mighty man of valor as he possibly can be. This was not exactly Gideon's shining moment. The enemy has beaten Gideon down so far that he's crouched down in a pit in the ground. The enemy has completely stripped Gideon of his dignity. He's completely whipped Gideon. And what's more, if you read about Gideon, you find that Gideon is the biggest scaredy cat in the Bible. As you watch his story unfold, you find out that Gideon was afraid of everyone and of everything. Gideon was afraid of the enemy. He was afraid of God. Gideon was afraid of his own father. He was afraid of his own family. He was afraid of the people in his own hometown. He was afraid to take risks. He was afraid. The enemy had done such a number on him that he was completely gripped by a spirit of fear. And the angel of the Lord walks up and says, "Hail, mighty man of valor." Ha! If we were emailing, we'd say LOL. The second hilarious thing that the Lord says to Gideon is this: go in the strength that you have. He says, "Gideon, mighty man of valor, you are going to deliver Israel from Midian. You're going to deliver them from this ferocious enemy. You're going to deliver them. Now go in the strength that you have and do it." Yeah, right. Gideon had almost no strength at all. Gideon didn't have inner strength. Gideon didn't have economic strength. He didn't have social strength. He didn't have political strength. Gideon was not courageous, nor rich, nor popular, nor influential, nor powerful. In fact, Gideon was none of the things that God had just called him. Isn't it funny how God doesn't seem to choose people who are capable? He just chooses people who are available. Gideon said, Lord, my family is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the lowest man on the totem pole in my family. Obviously, Gideon's family regarded him as dispensable because they sent him out there in the line of fire to thresh some wheat. Hey, Gideon, the bullets are whizzing. Go get us some bread. Gideon was so low on the totem pole, he was underground. I don't know whether you've ever been there or not. I have. I remember the first ministry position I had, and I was working for a little church in the suburbs of Philadelphia. It was so small that they couldn't pay me anything, so I had to take a job in the business world, and I was so low on the totem pole that my office was literally two floors below street level. Took me 2.5 years to get up to the ground level. I remember when I saw the sun for the first time in 2.5 years. I didn't know what that big bright thing was in the sky. Gideon only had a little strength. But listen to me, beloved. A little strength is enough when God is in it. See, as you look at the challenges in your life, as you look at the call to greatness that you feel in your heart that God has on you, and you look at the challenges, you might look at it and say, God, I only have a little strength left. Maybe right now you're just hanging on in some situation in your life. Maybe it's in your marriage or your finances or your physical health. And you say, Lord, I am holding on right now with the last ounce of strength that I have left. Maybe you only have a little bit of hope left. Maybe you only have a little bit of money left till it's all run out. Maybe you only have a little bit of time left. But listen to me, even a little strength is enough when God is in it. During this trip to Kenya, the Lord touched my heart with just a whole different aspect of what he's doing in our phase two building. You know, I have to confess with you, when we started the whole process towards phase two a little over 2 years ago, I thought that compared to building this building, I thought phase two was going to be easy peasy. This property and this building cost us about $7 million. And when we did this project, the congregation was about a third of the size that it is today. We only had a little bit of strength. And when we started working for phase two, I thought, well, Lord, you know, we only had a little bit of strength now. Now we're three times the size, so $12 million should be a piece of cake for us, relatively speaking. I didn't know that the bottom was going to drop completely out of the U.S. economy. And now I find that once again, we have a bigger mountain than we had before, and we still have just a little bit of strength. But you know what? A little bit of strength is enough when God is with you. We had an amazing opportunity to meet with the top officials in the government of Kenya. They're all coming here. And the Lord just opened my eyes to just another aspect of the significance of phase two. We need phase two just to sustain the growth of this congregation. We're doing three services on Sunday morning. In 3 weeks, we're going to be doing a Saturday night service and three services on Sunday morning. I met with Pastor Melanie, our Spanish pastor, last night, and the Spanish church has grown so much over the last couple months. They are going to two Sunday services in the afternoon on Sundays. Amen. That's awesome right there. So that means between me and Pastor Melanie, we're going to be doing five worship services on Saturday evening and all day Sunday. We need that building just to sustain the growth of this congregation right here. But another aspect of that building just struck me while we were in Kenya meeting with all these officials. We need that building because of the bigger role that God has called us to in the harvest around the world. And we need the presence of that building. We need the grandeur of it. We need the capacity of it so that we can help bring heads of state of foreign nations here and pair them up with leaders in this community to get some awesome things done for the Lord. And I said, Lord, we only have a little bit of strength again. But a little bit of strength is enough when God is in it. A little bit of strength is enough because of what God has called you. See, it didn't really matter how much strength Gideon had or didn't have. All that really mattered was what God called him. See, what really matters is not the odds of my situation, but what God has said about my situation. What really matters are not my deficiencies, but God's promise of his sufficiency in my life. In the book of Ephesians, Paul prays for us, and he prays that the eyes of our heart would be opened so that we would understand what is the hope of his calling on us. And this is what the hope of his calling on us is. When God calls us something, then we must become what it is he calls us. So when God calls a weak little scaredy cat so low on the totem pole that he's underground, when God calls him a mighty man of valor, he must become a mighty man of valor. When God calls a barren old man the father of nations, he must become the father of nations. When he calls a childless old woman a mother of a multitude, she must become a mother of a multitude. When God calls a scheming, conniving con man a prince with God, then he must undergo a transformation in his character so he becomes a prince with God. When he calls a stutterer a spokesman, he must become a spokesman. When he calls a shepherd boy a king, he must become a king. When he calls an impetuous, temperamental fisherman a rock, he must undergo a transformation of his personality so he becomes a rock upon which the church was built. Little strength is enough because of what God has called you. Do you know what he's called us? He's called us together his body. He's called us his bride. He's called us salt and light. He's called us the little lump of yeast that works in culture until it transforms the whole thing. Beloved, listen to me. You look around this country and you see what's going on and you say to yourself, by the name of Jesus, it doesn't have to be this way. God still has power to bring revival to America. God still has power to bring our country back to himself. I'm preaching at you. You're not even listening. I might as well be talking to 10 o'clock. I don't know. God's called us a city set on a hill. We must become what he called us. You know what God has called you? God called you his own. God's called you his son and his daughter. How many of you know God knows how to look after those who belong to him? He's called you the righteousness of God in Christ. He's called you the head and not the tail. He said you would be a lender and not a borrower. He said you are more than a conqueror. And if God called you more than a conqueror, it means that what he has intended for your life is more than crouching down, keeping your head low, hiding from the enemy, and living hand to mouth, eking out an existence. It means that you must become more than a conqueror in every part of your life. A little strength is enough because of what God has called you. A little strength is enough because of what God has committed to you. Because of what God has committed to you. Gideon says, but Lord, he says, how am I going to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites? My family is the least important in my tribe, and I'm the least important one in my family. And God says, it's all right, Gideon, it doesn't matter, because I am with you. The promise that we have from him is, I am with you. The Gospel of Matthew opens with the title of Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. And it closes with the words of Jesus, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what God has committed to me and to you is to be with us. So a little bit of strength is all we need when he is with us. God made me a promise 10 years ago in January of 1999 when I became the senior pastor of Harvest Time. I was the associate and I became the senior, and God spoke to me out of the book of Joshua, and this is what he said. He said, be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid. You will lead the people into the land because I will be with you. And I didn't expect, after 3 years and after tripling the size of our congregation, I didn't expect 10 years later, I didn't expect that we'd still just have a little bit of strength. But a little bit of strength is just enough, because the same God that was with us in 1999 is still with us in 2009. A little bit of strength is enough. A little bit of strength is enough. Because of what he has commissioned you to do. Because of what he's commissioned you to do. He says this to Gideon. He says, Gideon, am I not sending you? In other words, are you not acting on my instructions? Are you not following my strategy, my voice? Are you not answering my commission? Listen, God never ever sends people on a fool's errand. His commission is his permission. His commission is accompanied by his permission to succeed at what he's called you to do. And what God has called us to do is to break the grip of the enemy off of our own lives, and to break the grip of the enemy off of our families, and then to set others free from his grip too. We have his call, we have his commitment, and we have his commission, and a little bit of strength is enough. Now, I'm just going to say this, and then we'll pick it up next week. But when it comes to the story of Gideon, most people really like to focus on Judges chapter 7, which tells the story of how the army of Israel was whittled down by God from 32,000 fighting men to 300 fighting men. And the reason that God took the army from 32,000 to 300 was to prove to Gideon and to prove to the people of God and to us that a little bit is enough when God is with you. But everybody likes to focus on that, but I like Judges chapter 6, because Judges chapter 6 is the preparation. And so next week, we're going to start talking a little bit about the preparation to see and to experience and to accomplish great things. But I just want to give them to you very quickly. God says to Gideon, he says, Gideon, go in your own strength. And as I look at Judges 6, there are three things that Gideon did in his own strength. And when he did those three things in his strength, the strength of God came upon him to accomplish great things. So I'm going to give them to you real quickly, and then we'll elaborate next week. The first thing Gideon did in his own strength was he served. He served the Lord. He served the Lord a meal, and we're going to read and talk about that next week. He served the Lord. The second thing that he did was he sanctified his father's house. There were some things he had to clean up in his family. There's some things he had to clean up in his father's house. The third thing that he did was he sacrificed to the Lord. These three things he did in his own strength. He served, he sanctified, and he sacrificed. And when he did these three things, then it says the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. And so we're going to talk about these three things, but I want to just end here. In your bulletin, there is a little insert that says, using my strength to serve. And I want to ask you to just take it out and take a look at it with me very quickly. Using my strength to serve. You might only have a little strength, but a little strength is enough. And when you do what you can do in your strength, God adds his strength to it. Now, this is what I want to ask you. Many of you are volunteering. We have hundreds of volunteers in all the ministries of our church, and many of you are serving. I hope you'll be with us on Wednesday for Volunteer Vision Night. But if you're not serving right now, I want to challenge you. If you're part of our church family, if this is your home and where you worship, I want to challenge you to begin serving. Because when we begin to serve, it begins to open the door to our life to great things. I'm going to tell you about that and how it works and why next week. But when we begin to serve, it opens the door in our life to great things. And if you're not serving in one of the ministries of our church, I want you to take a look at some of those opportunities right there. And I want you to start to think and pray and consider about how you can begin to serve and how you can begin to open up those doors. And this is what I want to ask you to do. There's two things I want to ask you to do. Number one, there's offering plates on either side of the back door today. And if you would look at those, and perhaps maybe the Holy Spirit would just prompt you to investigate one of those areas where you might be able to serve. Maybe you can indicate that, mark it down, and you can drop that in the offering plate on either side of the door before you leave today. The other thing I want to ask you to do is consider coming and joining us on Wednesday evening for Volunteer Vision Night and hear about some of the different opportunities to serve the Lord starting right here. And we'll be happy to hook you up with a ministry. But Gideon, the first thing Gideon did in response to the call of the Lord is he served. And when you serve, it opens up all the rest of the doors. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that next week, but I want to ask you to just prayerfully consider that this morning. I want you to stand with me if you would. Let's sing "Your Name is a Strong and Mighty Tower." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a